Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be reading together the first 18 verses of Hebrews 10 this evening. And we do so in connection with the truths that are summarized for us in Belgic Confession Article 25 as we look at that relationship of the law and the gospel. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this evening. And as we turn our attention to God's Word, again, I would just remind you that this is God's Word written for you and given to you because of the special care that God has for you and for your salvation. And so with that, let's give our attention to God's own Word. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God,' as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last several articles of the Belgic Confession have focused our attention upon the gospel, the good news of free and full acceptance in Jesus Christ to those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel is so good. But perhaps this has left you wondering, what then is the place of the law in the life of the Christian? Is there a place for the law in the life of the Christian? Well, Belgic Confession Article 25 seeks to answer that question, and I want to consider the truths of this article together with you this evening from Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18, where we see three things. First of all, the inadequacy of the law in verses 1 through 4, and then the sufficiency of the gospel in verses 5 through 14, and then finally the ministry of the Spirit in verses 15 through 18. And so we begin with the inadequacy of the law. Look with me at verse 1. And be mindful as we look at this passage together this evening that Hebrews is really a written sermon. And this was a sermon that had at one time been preached and has now been recorded for us. And so bear that in mind as we make our way through. The preacher begins in verse 1 with these words, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. As you know, my family and I are relatively new to Colorado. One of the things that we have learned to love very much about Colorado, coming from Michigan, is the sunny skies. It's been wonderful to see so much sunshine on a beautiful day, even as this day today. And one of the things you know that a sunny sky produces is a shadow. Boys and girls, if you are out this afternoon, perhaps on a walk or a bike ride or doing something outside, all you needed to do was look down at the ground and you could see your shadow. And your shadow can tell you a lot of things about yourself. Sometimes when I'm out running on a sunny afternoon, I think my form looks really good, and then I look down at my shadow and I see the ugly reality. It's not nearly as good as I thought it was. A shadow can tell us many things, some things that are true and accurate, some things that are maybe not so accurate. It tells us a lot of things, though, about ourselves. Well, so the author here in Hebrews is saying it is with the law. The law is a shadow of the good things to come. But it's not the good things themselves. When you look down at your shadow on the ground, you can see many things about yourself, but that shadow isn't you. And you would be foolish to embrace that shadow as though it were you. And it would be foolish to embrace the law as if it were the good things to come. You see, the law is not the good things to come. The law is not good news for sinners. The law is not the gospel. Why not? Well, the preacher says it here at the end of verse 1. The law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. You see, the law can give us direction. The law can give us direction in as to the ways in which we are to walk before the Lord, but there's something the law cannot do. The law cannot make perfect those who draw near to God. Though the sacrifices of the law were offered continually, though they were offered every year, year after year after year, those sacrifices of the law are inadequate. They cannot perfect you. To put it simply, the law cannot save you. The law is not good news. It is not the gospel. And the preacher makes proof of that in verse 2, where he says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. You see, if the sacrifices of the law could have made perfect those who draw near to God, then there would have come a point at which the sacrifices ceased. Once you're made perfect, there's no need for further sacrifices. In fact, the author says there is no more consciousness of sins. Perhaps we can put it this way. Imagine you were living in the time of the Old Testament and you gathered there around the tabernacle on the great day of atonement and you watched the high priest go into the tabernacle, into the outer court, and then you could hear those bells on his garment as he made his way into the holy place and then finally into the Holy of Holies. And as he carried out the sacrifice and the ministry there in the Holy of Holies. And imagine him coming back out sometime later, making his way to all the people assembled with you there and then making this declaration to you: the sacrifice that I have just offered has removed your sins once and for all. You bear your sin no more. Not a single sacrifice is ever needed again. Your consciences are cleansed forever. It's finished. Well, of course, those words were never spoken by the high priest in the Old Testament. They couldn't be. Because even after the sacrifices of the law were made, the consciousness of sin remained. And more sacrifices were needed. Look at verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You see, every sacrifice proclaims to the people, you're sinners. You've sinned again. And every year as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, it was a reminder to the people that last year's sacrifice didn't finish the job. There are more sins. And so there are more sacrifices to be made, and on it will go year after year after year. Why? Well, verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Even if all the blood of bulls and of goats was offered continually year after year after year, it would be impossible to save. You see, the law was never intended to be good news. It was never intended to be the gospel. The law intended to show us our need for something more, our need for something better, our need for something lasting, our need for something that actually cleanses us from our sins, our need for something that actually perfects us forever, our need for something that actually takes away the consciousness of sins. And what is that something more? What is that something better? What is that something lasting? What are the good things to come, of which the law was only a shadow? Well, those good things are the gospel and all that it brings. And that brings us to our second point, the sufficiency of the gospel. The preacher has taken us through his first point on the inadequacy of the law. And now in verses 5 through 14, he brings us to the sufficiency of the gospel. Notice the way he begins in verses 5 through 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Well, the quotation here is from Psalm 40, that psalm that we heard for our call to worship this evening, that song that we sang at the beginning of our service this evening. Psalm 40 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm of praise to God for deliverance. And in that psalm, David confesses the truth that King Saul failed to see. To obey is better than sacrifice. David says in Psalm 40, "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." But now notice what the preacher here in Hebrews does with Psalm 40 in verses 5 through 7. He takes the words of Psalm 40, this psalm of David, and he puts it on the lips of Christ. Psalm 40 is a Christ-centered psalm. We saw that this morning, that every psalm is a Christ-centered psalm, and Psalm 40 is certainly one of them. It is a Christ-centered psalm. The preacher here in Hebrews takes the words of Psalm 40 and puts them on the lips of Christ. And notice the way he introduces the quote, verse 5. "Consequently, when Christ came." And notice the words attributed to Christ in this psalm in verse 7. "Behold, I have come." Draw your attention to that because of verse 1 of our text. Do you see the connection? The law is a shadow of the good things to come. And now in verses 5 through 7, we are told that Christ has come. Christ embodies the good things to come. He is not the shadow of the good things. He is the good things. They have come in Him. The preacher here not only quotes from Psalm 40 in verses 5 through 7, but he goes on to give an inspired commentary on Psalm 40. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What we have here is an inspired commentary on Psalm 40. Commentaries can be helpful things, but there's nothing better than a divinely inspired commentary. Here we have Scripture interpreting Scripture. Why did Christ come? We came to do away with the sacrifices of the law and to offer the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. We can put it this way. What never happened in the Old Testament has now happened in the New. Jesus is the great high priest who, upon the completion of his service on Good Friday, preaches a sermon from the cross. A one-word sermon in the original. Three words in translation. It is finished. What the law can never proclaim, the gospel does. You see, in Christ, the good things have come. There is good news for sinners who cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can truly sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And you see the result of that then in verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now we often think of sanctification in terms of that ongoing process by which we die to sin and are raised to life, that ongoing process by which we are made more and more holy as we are conformed to the image of Christ more and more as we mature in the Christian life. It's not that ongoing process of sanctification that is in view here. It's what's been called definitive sanctification that is in view here. What that simply means is this, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already been declared holy. We have already been declared righteous. We've already been declared pure in Christ, so that God the Father looks upon us as we come to His throne, and He looks upon us not as the sinners that we are, not with all of our sin and our defilement clinging to us, rendering us unacceptable before His throne. No, He looks upon us in Christ. As if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. As if we had been as sinless as Christ Himself is sinless. And so we may come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Boldly drawing near to our God. Well, not only has the preacher here in Hebrews quoted from Psalm 40, given us a commentary on Psalm 40, but now he goes on to apply Psalm 40. Look at verses 11 through 14. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Maybe the best way to understand this application is to notice the contrasts here in verses 11 through 14. The contrast between the priests of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ, the great high priest. The priest in the Old Testament stood. Christ sits down. The priest in the Old Testament ministered daily. Christ ministered once for all. The priest in the Old Testament offered repeatedly the same sacrifices for sin. Christ offered one sacrifice. The priest of the Old Testament could never take away sin. But Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And what is the point of all that? Well, the point is there in verse 14. Our consciences are cleansed forever. Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? We know our own consciences. We know how our sin rises up against us, prevailing day by day. We know how our consciences accuse us. How then can the author or the preacher here say that our consciences are cleansed forever, perfected for all time? Well, he's simply making this point. It's a point that it's essential that we get if we're going to find joy and peace in the Christian life. And the point is this. You're standing before God is not dependent on your progress in sanctification. Nor is it dependent upon your growth in holiness. Nor is it dependent upon the level of your law keeping. You're standing before God is dependent on the obedience of Christ. And it's only that that can truly calm our troubled consciences. Because if our standing is in any way dependent upon what we're doing, upon our maturity, upon our advancement, upon our progress, well, then there's really not much good news, is there? Because we can make some progress, but then we fall again. And how do we know when we've ever done enough? But you see, our righteousness is in Christ, and that righteousness never, never changes. Well, how can we be sure of this? We can be sure of it through the ministry of the Spirit, and that brings us to the third and final point that the preacher here in Hebrews wishes to make. He's shown us the inadequacy of the law. He's shown us the sufficiency of the gospel, and now he brings all of it home as he sets before us the ministry of the Spirit in verses 15 through 18. Let's look first at verses 15 through 16. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." The Spirit's quotation here comes from Jeremiah 31. And if you're at all familiar with Jeremiah 31, you know it's a beautiful promise and articulation of the new covenant, of the better things that have come in Christ Jesus. And here we learn that the Spirit is the one who puts the law in our hearts. The Spirit is the one who writes the law on our minds. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. It looks like Psalm 19 that extols the law of God as that which revives the soul, as that which is pleasant to walk in. It looks like Psalm 119, where nearly every verse of that lengthy psalm extols the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commandments of our God. You think of those familiar words, "Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you." Or those words, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Some of us had the privilege this past summer of attending the RYS National Convention, and in one of the main speeches, the minister there pointed out to us how, as Christians, we're to view the law of God. God is not just some mean, tyrannical judge that just loves to dole out hard and difficult commandments and delights to punish us when we stray from them. But rather, we are to look at the law as God telling us in His goodness, this is how life works, and this is how life is best. And then we begin to delight in God's law. We don't look to it as the way in which we are saved. Our salvation comes through the gospel. But we look to the law because we trust God, that He knows what is best for us. And we want to walk in His ways to give Him glory and honor and to live for Him. It's like a child whose parents tell him or her what to do. And though the child maybe doesn't want to do it, the child trusts his or her parents and so does what the parent asks them to do. We trust our Heavenly Father that He knows what's best for us. And so we delight in the law of God. We delight in His commandments. We don't seek to keep them to earn salvation, but we seek to keep them because we've been given salvation. But we need to notice here in these verses the emphasis upon the Spirit. Because you see, the law does not give us the power to walk in its way, but the Spirit does. Look at verse 16 again. It's the Spirit who says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. It's the Spirit who gives us the desire to walk in the way of God's commandments. If you ever have that desire to walk according to God's law, to improve in the Christian life, to honor God with the life that you're living and the choices you're making, that comes from the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives us the desire to walk in the ways of the law. It's the Spirit who gives us the ability to walk according to God's commandments. You see, all of it is of grace. Even sanctification is of grace. Whatever good we do, whatever obedience we exhibit, whatever law-keeping we do by the power of the Spirit. We do by grace. And once again, we find at this point as well that the preacher here in Hebrews has not only quoted an Old Testament passage, but he gives us a commentary on it, a divinely inspired commentary on Jeremiah 31. We find it there in verse 17. He adds, the Spirit adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. You see, here is the motivation and the driving force behind our seeking to keep the law of God. The Christian life is not a life lived without law. It's a life that is motivated by the gospel and shaped and directed by the law. Christ has accomplished our redemption. The Spirit now applies that redemption to us. As someone put it long ago, the law commands but gives us neither feet nor hands. For far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. The point, dear believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ is this: your verdict has already been rendered. God is telling you here in no uncertain terms that He remembers your sins and your lawless deeds no more. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How often we remember them. How often we dwell upon them. I remember a man, 99 years of age, who when I would go to visit him, one of the godliest men I've known, would often say, the sins of my youth still trouble me. Decades later. We need to remember these words spoken to us by the Spirit of God. I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. Your standing before Him is not dependent on what you do, but upon what Christ has done. And so we can draw near to Him. And not only do we have a commentary on these verses, but we also have a word of application finally in verse 18 as we bring this to a close. Look with me at verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Aren't you thankful that when we gather with God's people to worship, we don't have an altar? We don't need to bring animals. We don't need to shed blood. There's no more sacrifice for sin. This morning we came to the Lord's table. It's a table. It's not an altar. Christ is not being sacrificed again. There is one sacrifice for sins, offered once for all on the cross of Christ. And this can only mean one thing for the believer in Christ. It means your sins are forgiven. You don't need another sacrifice. Christ has done it all. What a balm the gospel is then for a troubled conscience. What a balm the gospel is for sinners like you and me. Sometimes we find it hard to forgive ourselves, and when that's so, we need to hear the gospel. Sometimes we struggle with a guilty conscience. We bring up our sins to ourselves over and over again. We remember them and are troubled by them. When that's so, we need to hear the gospel. And God is giving us that gospel here. He is saying, in no uncertain terms, He is saying unequivocally, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's something the law can never say. That's the gospel. That's good news. Good news for sinners like you and me. So what then is the place of the law in the life of the Christian? Well, the Belgic Confession puts it so well, doesn't it? It confirms us in the doctrine of the gospel. The law drives us to Christ. We see that every Lord's Day morning, don't we? As we gather in worship, we read God's law. We read of God's will for our lives and what is pleasing to Him. And we reflect on our lives in the light of that law, in the light of God's commandments. And we know we've messed up again. We've sinned again. We've not lived as God has called us to live. And so what do? We confess our sins to Him. Whether we do it corporately or we do it in private or we do it in both ways, we confess our sins. And what follows after that? Not another sacrifice. Not the shedding of the blood of a bull or a goat. But the word of the gospel. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're pardoned. You're acquitted. You're forgiven. And so the law serves to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel. But then it also becomes the pattern of our lives as we seek to live to the glory of God, and that with all seriousness of purpose. This is what we need to keep clear as we think about the law and the gospel. While the law directs us, only the gospel can truly drive us. And so what does a life driven by the gospel and directed by the law look like? Well, the preacher here in Hebrews goes on to tell us in the verses immediately following our text. And with these, we end this evening. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, in our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God give us grace to live lives driven by the gospel, directed by the law, to bring glory and honor to our Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are indeed so thankful that we could assemble together once again today to encourage one another and to confess our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ without wavering, knowing that You are faithful. Father, we thank You that You bring us here Lord's Day after Lord's Day to declare to us that word, that good word, that gospel word that our souls so desperately need to hear, that You will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. We thank You for the work of Christ. We thank You that it is finished. And we thank You for the Spirit who now puts the law in our hearts and writes it on our minds and gives us not only the desire but the power and the ability to walk in the way of Your commandments. And though we do not do so perfectly, we're grateful that we need not base our assurance or our salvation upon these things, but that we can base our assurance and our comfort and our peace and our joy upon that which never changes, the work of our high priest who said, "It is finished." So give to us peace and joy in believing and in living, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.